Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25. We're in this series entitled The Gospel According to Starbucks. And you say, wonder, why are we talking about the gospel according to Starbucks? Because there is good news in Starbucks philosophy. Starbucks is a multi-billion dollar corporation, and they are not just in it for hot water and beans, we've learned. They are in it to promote connection. They are speaking into the heart, into the culture that we live in today, that people are longing and starving for, not coffee, but relationship. People want to experience relationship. They want to live relationally, and so Starbucks has created a multi-billion dollar business by creating environments whereby those connections or reconnections could best take place. And sad to say, the church has learned some things from Starbucks. Now, we can apologize for that and then move on, but the truth of the matter is, we believe, or at least I believe, that the Church of Jesus Christ, we should be setting the standard for what it means in helping people connect and reconnect on that type of intimate level. We ought not to be taking our P's and Q's from Starbucks, a secular corporation. Starbucks should be learning from the church. However, maybe Starbucks has learned what to do not to do from the church rather than what to implement. Maybe that might be the case. Whatever it might be, we want to do a better job with helping people come together, connect beyond a superficial, relational way, and to meet heart to heart, soul to soul, to get to know each other's pain, to get to know each other's joys, to get to know each other's sorrows, to help each other through this journey we call life. There are no Lone Rangers in the Christian journey we talked about. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. We need one another. The Christian life is a team sport. It is an all-state. It is not to be done just individually. It is to be done in community. Even as I got up here to pray, I pray a similar prayer every time I get up to preach. It's found in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, verse 18. And Paul says there to the church at Ephesus, he says, I pray that you be strengthened in the inner man, that you receive power. And the scripture now in verse 18 says, so that you may know, that you may comprehend. And then it says, with all the saints. What is the height and breadth and width and depth of the love of Christ that goes beyond all knowledge? For then you will be filled with the fullness of the measure that is of Jesus Christ. See, I want to walk in the fullness of God. I want to preach in the fullness of God. I'm not going to do that apart from understanding the love of Christ. But the Bible says here in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, I don't want you just to understand individually. You're going to need to understand this in community. I want you to comprehend with all the saints. What is the height, depth, width, and breadth of the love of Christ? So ladies and gentlemen, please take note. The Christian life, it is meant, it is designed to be done so in community, in relationship. And that is more than just seeing people on a Sunday morning, shaking a hand, hugging a neck, drinking coffee together, catching up on who got the best draft picks yesterday. It is going to the heart and soul of where you live, where you work, what you struggle with, what you dream for, and what are you pursuing. As you do that and open up and become vulnerable, the next person does that, opens up, becomes vulnerable. Before long, we start getting into authenticity, which has been scarce in the average church. And that's not just Southern Baptists. That is churches of all flavors. And so how can we do a better job with this? Some people say, you know, I'd do a better job with the relationships if it were not for people. You'd be correct. Relationships are tough, are they not? Some of my greatest joys in life. No, not by taking it back. My greatest joys in life has been found in relationships. Can I tell you my deepest sorrows in life have also been found in relationships? I've experienced the height of ecstasy as a result of great friendships and relationships God has given me. But I'm telling you what, I have experienced depression. I have experienced brokenness also because of relationships. And so what one can lift you up, the other can bring you down. Through a relationship, you might experience great joy. Through another relationship, or maybe even the same relationship, you can experience brokenness like never before. Communication is where you and I struggle with these many times. Problems are not accidental in relationships, they're going to take place. So if you say, man, my spouse and I, we're going through some trouble right now, just understand, all spouses go through trouble every now and then. They're seasons of life. Say, I've got a friend, I'm having a hard time connecting with this friend. We seem to be at odds together. We can't seem to resolve this conflict. Do you understand? That happens in relationships. But how do you handle the problems when they do arise? Whether it be with somebody within your own home, whether it be somebody within the workplace, whether it be somebody in the church house, how do you resolve conflict when it arises in a relationship? Or how can you communicate to keep those tensions and those arguments to a minimal? Because please understand me this morning, relationships, they're not great because of the absence of problems. They become great because a Christian is willing to surrender to the Spirit of God and obey the Word of God and apply the principles, some of which we are talking about last week and we'll talk about today. And as you allow God to work through you, you and that other person will experience a dynamic in relationship that the average person knows nothing of. Let me just tell you how simplistic I am. Let me tell you how Pollyanna I am at the same time. I'm actually convinced that a relationship that has tension and has problems, if those two people will submit to the Spirit of God, obey the Word of God, I am absolutely convinced in my heart, if they will respond right, even in the midst of conflict and difficulty and tension and problem and hurt, if they will respond right, I believe God can do more than redemption. I believe God can do more than just restore it. I believe God can go beyond just putting the pieces back together and making it what it was. I'm so convinced that God, in His amazing grace and amazing mercy, He can make the relationship better than what it ever was in the first place. That means because you and I choose to respond right, on the other side of it, the relationship can be better after the conflict than what it was even before the conflict. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the power of the gospel. You say, I don't really believe in that. My goodness, what gospel do you believe in? I mean, if the gospel is so powerful, it can take a dead man that had been dead 3 days, bring him back to life out of the grave. Isn't everything else just peanuts? Sure. We're talking about resurrection power. You're asking that power to save you this very hour. If that power can do that for your soul, imagine what that power can do in the context of what we're talking about here in relationship. Sure. So some people get discouraged and they think, oh great, we've had a falling out. We're knocking heads. We're not in agreement anymore. I'm just telling you what, you respond right. And if you respond right and the other person responds right, I'm telling you, because of the power of the gospel, God can take that and do more than just put the pieces back together. God can actually make it stronger than what it ever was before. That means that you might even thank God for allowing the conflict to arise, for what you're experiencing afterwards as a result. That only happens, ladies and gentlemen, when you that has the Spirit of God or the other person that has the Spirit of God chooses to obey and submit and work in God's economy and not your own. We'll talk about that more today. Well, we dealt with these ideas of these rules of communication, and I don't know if I like the word rules as much as truths or principles, but there are four underlying rules, guidelines, principles, truths, whatever you want to put to it, that you'll find here in Ephesians chapter 4, 25 and following. We talked last week about two of them. The first one was to be honest. Verse 25 says that you are to speak truth. Laying aside falsehood, you speak truth. We talked last week about ways that we participate in dishonest communication. Dishonesty, examples of it. And we talked about, you know, someone rolling their eyes. Well, what does that mean? You don't know. That person's not being honest. We talked about the conflict between body language and what somebody is saying. Somebody says, I'm fine. Thank you very much. And yet their facial expression, their body language might be telling you something totally different. And they're wanting you to fish. No, are you really fine? No, let's talk about it. Come on, baby. Let's have a conversation. Rather than just saying at first, I am struggling with something. There is a problem. Let's talk about it. Bible says you are to lay aside falsehood, you are to speak truth. And that really implies to everybody, but men, I hope you hear that. My wife hopes I hear what I'm saying. We are to speak. Our wives can't read our minds. People cannot read our minds. We've got to speak it And the Bible says it must be truthful. Second guideline was that of keeping current. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. In doing so, you give the devil, you give the enemy an opportunity to come in and wreak havoc upon that relationship and in your life. So we are to stay current. We're not to sweep things under the rug. We're not to put it in our gunny sack. We're not to pretend like it never happened. We are to deal with it. I gave you some guidelines and when to bring up a sticky subject. What you are to ask before you do it. I hope you took good notes. Keeping current. One couple went to counseling one day and the guy says, you know what, every time I make a mistake, my wife gets historical. Counselor says, well, you mean hysterical? No, historical. She always brings up my past. That, ladies and gentlemen, is not obeying and following Ephesians chapter 4 and following from verse 25. Staying current means you deal with it in the moment. Should I confront on everything? No, we talked about love covering a multitude of sins. You don't confront on everything, so when should you confront? Again, those six guidelines, if you missed them, I hope you find a friend that has them. Well, here's the last two for the day. Rule number three, or guideline number three, found in verse 29. Attack the problem and not the person. By the way, since we're all, you know, family, we're learning together, again, back in community, how many of you saw yourselves breaking any of these rules or being challenged with any of these rules this week? Would you raise your hand? Anybody want to be honest? Nobody's speaking truth? Got a couple people speaking truth. Thank you very much. Sure. I'm telling you what, I found myself really struggling with this week. I'm just thinking, my goodness, Lord, I just preached on this Sunday. And lo and behold, I found myself seeing, you're not speaking truth here, or you're not keeping current, or you're not asking yourself these questions before you bring up this sticky matter. It has haunted me this week, to say the least. I was just wondering for my family if anybody else felt the pain or the burden of learning new truth. Maybe some of you have. Today, third guideline is attack the problem and not the person. Problems are meant to be solved. Just know that. So there's a problem in the relationship. Okay, fine. Every relationship has problems. Problems are meant to be solved. Again, great relationships are not the absence of problems. They're the willingness of a Spirit-filled believer to submit to God, allow God to express His life through them by obeying His Word. And experience victory even in the midst of conflict. Experiencing restoration even in the midst of conflict. So that means you don't need to make it personal. You say, well, how in the world do you have conflict in a relationship and it not be personal? Well, follow it. Look what it says here in verse 29. The Bible says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. That word unwholesome literally means rotten. Have you ever been guilty of letting unwholesome, rotten words proceed from your mouth? Live long enough, you'll mess up every now and then. Sure. We've all said things that we wish we could take back. We've all said things that we wish we could find the remote control of life and press the rewind button and do that thing over again. My mom would tell me as a young boy, she'd say, Matt, words spoken, they can be forgiven, but they can never be taken back. Once they're out of your mouth, they're out there, and they will fulfill the purpose for which they were sent. Bible says, don't do that. Don't allow any unwholesome words come out of your mouth. You put a safeguard over your mouth. You make a covenant with your mouth that from these lips, no unwholesome words are going to proceed from it. And we think, as a Christian, we ought not to use bad language. And we know what the wordy dirties are. We know what the bad language is that everybody else uses that we ought not to use. And so we kind of say, you know what, I don't curse. But ladies and gentlemen, you could be just as guilty of using your mouth for sin by letting unwholesome words or rotten words proceed from your mouth even though you did not use a four-letter word. James speaks about the tongue and how vile it can be. And out of the tongue, how worlds can be devastated. Lives can be wrecked. The power of the tongue. The Bible says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. Don't let any rotten word come out of your mouth. But only such a word as is good for edification. The word edification there means to build up. Meaning my words ought to build up. What comes out of my mouth, whether it be with you, whether it be with somebody in my home, or whether it be somebody out in the community, my words ought to build up. My words ought to make people better, not less. They ought to inspire. They ought to bring God into the equation. They ought not to tear down. They ought not to hurt. Somebody, as a result of having a conversation with you, ought to be able to say at the end of it, I'm glad I had a conversation with that person. And by the way, guys, this goes back to intentionality. Wouldn't you like it to be said about you? I know, God knows, I'd like it to be said about me. That the people in my life and the people I'm in relationships with, that they might be able to say, I'm a better person as a result of knowing Him. Every time I leave His presence, I leave better than the way that I came. Wouldn't that be nice for it to be true? Wouldn't it be nice for that to be said about me? Wouldn't it be nice for that to be said about you? That people actually wanted to be in your presence because your words were so filled with grace that they built up and they did not tear down. Because you see, there's enough people that speak words that are unwholesome, that tear down. The person that actually puts this into practice, you're rarity. You're different. You're an anomaly, man. And people may not know what it makes you tick. They may not know what it is about you, but there is something different about you, and they just like being in your presence. Because your words are different. You use your mouth for a different purpose. You're not slandering. You're not putting down. You're not being negative. You're not being critical. You are building up. And there's enough people in everybody else's life that tears down. We look for and long for people who will actually give us grace through our conversations. Let me just ask you. Your speech. Does it build up or does it tear down? Probably the person I should ask is your spouse. Because you may not know how you sound, or you may even forget what you say. Maybe the person I should ask are the people that are closest to you, because they will know better than anybody else the impact of your words. Unwholesome words. These are words that attack a person's character. Someone who would call somebody a name, like you fool, you idiot, and so on. Ladies and gentlemen, that ought never to come out of the mouth of a Christian. Name-calling, there's off-limits to the child of God. When you enter into that arena where you start calling names and you start attaching labels, you are not building up, you're tearing down. You are attacking the person's character, and the Bible says no unwholesome word ought to come out of your mouth. Period. Now, we in Baptist circles, we have a way of getting around this. Here's how we do it. We say, you know what, so-and-so, and before we say anything, we say, bless their hearts. Bless their hearts. And then we proceed to say what we want to say. Have you ever heard that? See, you laugh because you know that's true. My seminary professor, he said one time, he said, you know what, you can gossip, you can get away with anything that you want to in the church as long as you put bless their hearts before it. It's really true. Or here's another way we do it. I'd like us to pray for so-and-so. And then we tell the story. Let me just ask you, do you really concern so much that you really want to pray, or you just want to get something off your chest? Yeah. Hey, we're the body of Christ. You know what that means? We represent Jesus here on earth. That means the closest thing anybody's ever going to see what it looks like for Jesus to live today is to look at us. How we function, how we relate, how we interact, how we do this thing called community. That is the closest representation in Lebanon, Missouri, that they're ever going to see of what it would look like for Jesus to live and walk and work and converse and interact in the 21st century. Now that ought to be scary to some of us. Because we can all say, there might be some high points, but there are some low points. And there are some things we'd like everybody to see and then form their opinion from that. But we'd also say there are some things we would not like for people to know or to understand, because that would not represent our Lord very well. Unwholesome words. They attack a person's character. Those are off limits. They put down. They tear apart. And look in verse 30. They grieve the Holy Spirit. Meaning those words that you speak, those not only have the impact to bring down another person, they actually have the power to make the Holy Spirit of God within you unhappy, grieved, hurt. Not only you just hurt someone else's feelings, but you just hurt the feelings of God. Now listen, nobody in your right mind, if you're a believer, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have a relationship with Him, you don't want that. You don't want that. And maybe you never saw the correlation between what I say and how the Holy Spirit of God in you feels. But there's a direct correlation. What do you use your mouth to do? Is it to give grace, what the Holy Spirit is involved in? Is it to build up, what the Holy Spirit is involved in? Or is it to tear down? So maybe in your conflict resolution, maybe in your conversations, maybe even as you're talking, maybe as you're conversing, you'll remember this morning, you'll remember the last Sunday, April, your preacher was preaching on this. God will bring back to your memory Ephesians chapter 4, 29 and 30, and you'll ask yourself the question, is this getting too personal? Am I dealing with the problem or am I attacking a person? Am I building up or am I tearing down? Am I giving grace? Is this person leaving my presence better than before they came? If not, repent quick, make a reversal, make a change. I didn't say all this was easy, because that's not. It takes someone who is submitted to God, thus controlled by God, to make a change in the course of action. It will not happen naturally. So if you're not a believer here today, I'm just telling you, you have a great disadvantage for doing what I just said. If you're not a believer yet in Jesus Christ, you do not possess the Holy Spirit within you, you are at a huge disadvantage to what I just said. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit of God within you, by what I just said, you have more than enough to obey. And so do I. Well, here's the last guideline. Here it is. To act and do not react. Reactions are usually based upon your emotions, how you're feeling in the moment. I taught you about your emotions. They're given by God, but they are never, ever meant to be your guide. Your emotions, your lust, your strong desires, my lust, my strong desires, our epithumias, they will what? They will lead us astray every time. So in your reactions, you say, well, this is just the way I feel, I'm going to do it. Please pause. Please take a step back. Count to 10. Do whatever. Think about a sad event in your life. Do whatever to remove yourself, to get your emotion out of it, because if you are being led by your emotions, I promise you, you'll be the worst for it, and so will the person that you're in relationship with. But you do need to respond, and there's a huge difference between responding and reacting. Acting and acting. Reacting is dealing with emotions. Action, response, is what someone is thinking. Look here in verse 31, you'll see the difference. Here is these things that we ought not to do. These are things that has to do with our emotions. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. These are reactions. These ought not to be typified in the life of a Christian, in the conversation of a child of God, in a relationship that is characterized by these traits. That ought not to be. He said, well, what is all that? Okay, bitterness. What is bitterness? Bitterness is, here's a good, very good definition, best one I've ever heard. Bitterness is the refusal to treat someone as if they never hurt you. Think about that. The refusal to treat someone as if they never hurt you. You say, well, this person did hurt me. If you react and led by emotions, you will only treat that person as if you think they've treated you. You will respond in kind. But we have example after example after example in the Scriptures of Jesus responding against His emotions and acting and responding in truth. The Bible says when they reviled Him, He did what? He did not revile in return. When they hurled insults upon Him, He made no threats. Wow. That's different. Peter would say, 1 Peter chapter 3, do not return insult for insult.
But instead, you give a blessing. You will never obey 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, if you are reacting, if your emotions are taking over. Because your emotions will never say to someone who hurts you, hey, do good to that person. They will always say, get even, win, control, get the upper hand, don't lose, put that person in their place. You will find yourself acting in a way that is unbecoming to Christ and not representing Him very well if you do not choose to act and think differently. Bitterness, refusal to treat someone as if they never hurt you, the Bible says you better put it aside. Wrath, these are flaring outbursts of anger. You ever met a wrathful individual? And just saw a volcano waiting to happen. Just flaring outbursts of anger. They'll punch you all because they're a man. No, you're a wrathful individual. You're full of it. Biblically speaking, you're full of it. You ought to lay that aside. Anger, slow burn, seeks revenge. Here's an angry individual. All right, you got me now. But I'm going to be like a snake and I'm going to wait for you in the weeds. It's that slow burn. You may not see just sudden outburst of it. You may not even be able to put your finger on it, but it is inside. This person is seething on the inside. And they just cannot wait to get you back. That's anger. Many of us have dealt or are dealing with anger. I'm telling you what, it will defile you and it will defile those you love. You'll not live the joyous Christian life. You'll not live the wonderful Spirit-filled life being a man or woman full of anger. It just will not happen. Clamor. This is harsh contention. It's strife. It is public quarreling. By the way, if you ever see somebody who's fighting with another individual publicly, especially their spouse, just here's just a red alert. You probably already know this. Don't need a preacher to tell you this. If they're willing to do it publicly, God help that individual when they're in private. Someone who doesn't care what everybody else is thinking, they're just going to say what they mean. Publicly, God help the people closest to them privately. Because if they are that bold and that audacious to act that way publicly, God help the people that are closest to them privately. Slander. This is speech that injures. You know the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me? That's a lie. By the way, the church does not function off of old cliches and bumper stickers. The church functions off what the Bible says. What does God's Word say about it? Slander, putting down somebody, attacking a person's character, speaking evil, speaking wrong, not giving the benefit of the doubt. It is evil and wrong, and you need to repent if you're accustomed to doing so. Malice. That is a desire to harm. You ever had a desire to see somebody experience harm? Yeah. Live long enough. You'll have your carnal moments like I have mine. That is not consistent with the child of God. That is not consistent with someone who has God as their Father. And in those moments, you need to quickly identify it and quickly repent. Ask God to change your heart, give you a new one. You need to lay aside those reactions and you need to act. What are the actions? Look here in verse 32. But be kind one to another. You put off bitterness. You put off anger. You put off wrath. You put off clamor. Put off slander. Put off malice. But put on. Say no to the wrong. Say yes to the right. You put on. Look what it says. Kindness. Whatever happened to good old-fashioned kindness? I told you last week, Jerry Vine said, when you got saved, you lost your right to be unkind. That is true, ladies and gentlemen. When you became a follower of Jesus, your right to be unkind and to show yourself, you gave that up. Kindness. Jesus was kind. Bible says over there in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, he says, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart. That word gentle can also be translated into Greek kindness. I am kind. Be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted. That word is compassionate. Jesus was the embodiment of compassion. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, Jesus looked out among the multitudes and he says, they are like sheep without a shepherd. And the Bible says he was moved with compassion. Over and over you will find this phrase. I even prayed in one of my prayers this morning. You will find this phrase about God. You'll find it in the book of Joel. You'll find it in Lamentations that God is slow to anger. He's abounding in loving kindness. He is gracious and He is compassionate.
That's the very essence of God. He's compassionate. We need to thank Him for that. Where would we be if it were not so? And then it says last, and I'll finish, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now what I'm about to tell you, the whole sermon is worth you hearing what I'm about to say. You came for this very moment. Here it is. Ding, 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 ding. You came right here for this very moment, what I'm about to tell you. Forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Question is, how has God in Christ forgiven you? Let me tell you what's the best way to resolve conflict in a relationship, and let me tell you what's the quickest way to experience more than redemption on the other side of conflict in a relationship. It's for you to be, listen, not weak enough, but strong enough to humble yourself and to say these three things. One, I am sorry. Now see, most of us, we end it right there. We're in a conflict, you know, maybe we're the cause of it, and we say to another individual, say to our spouse, whoever it might be, I am sorry. You know, our spouse might be thinking in the back of their minds, I already know that. Okay, that's not helping the situation. I know you're sorry, okay? It's not enough just to say you're sorry. That's just the first part. Second part, I am sorry. Second, I am wrong. Woo! Now that's something else. You want to see humility? You watch somebody say, I am wrong. Somebody says, you'll show weakness? Don't you show weakness? You don't show weakness and tell somebody you're wrong. You will show strength only God can give to admit to somebody else, you were wrong. It's not a weakness. It is strength under the Spirit's control. I am sorry, I was wrong, here it is. Third, you ask them, would you please forgive me? Now, saying I was wrong takes a lot of humility. Putting it in the ball in someone else's court and giving them the power in that moment over you to say yes or no, that even shows a greater amount of humility. And not trusting that person, it is trusting God that in His economy you're working and His way is best. It takes a lot of faith, it takes a lot of humility to do that. To say to a person, I'm sorry, I was wrong, would you please forgive me? That person can either choose to work in God's economy and say, regardless of how they feel, they must say if they want to obey God, you are forgiven. Yes, I do forgive you. Or they can be carnal, humanistic, maybe even unsaved and say, yeah, I'll forgive you, but I ain't ever going to forget it. You just didn't read that scripture right then, because Ephesians 4:32 says you're to forgive each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Is that the way God in Christ forgives you? Yep, I'll forgive you, Matt, but I'm never, ever going to forget it. Is that the way God deals with us? And we would all say, thank God for that! What if He did? What if your father said to you, hey, Don, I forgive you, but I'm never going to forget it. You think you'd have much of a relationship? You think there'd be much intimacy between you and the father? Absolutely not. Or what about this? What if God was as carnal as we are? What if God said something like this? Okay, I'll forgive you, but I never want to have anything to do with you for the rest of my life. Pray tell me, where did that come from? Listen, if you are not a believer, then maybe you just don't know any better. But if you are a believer, listen, you ought to know better. That is not the way God deals with you, and that is not the way we ought to deal with one another. If somebody has the humility to say, I was wrong, would you please forgive me? You have no other choice if you want to obey God than to say yes. And let me tell you what biblical forgiveness looks like. Here it is, and this is why you came this morning. Biblical forgiveness is this. One, I will never bring this back up to you again. Meaning between you and me, it is a dead issue. Never ever will I, from my lips, will I ever bring this back up to you again. Two, I will never bring this back up to anybody else again. Not only is it a dead issue between you and me, it's a dead issue between everybody. From my lips, never going to talk about it again. Number three, and I will not stew about this. I will not let this trip me up. I'm not going to seethe with anger. I'm not going to allow this to rob me of any joy or our relationship of any progress. I'm not going to stew about it. I'm not going to bring this up to you again. I'm not going to bring this back up to anybody else again. And I'm not going to let this get to me. I'm not going to stew on it. I'm going to let it go. And ladies and gentlemen, that's how God in Christ has done for us.
Confess your sins. He's faithful. He's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says, Matt Taylor, I'll never bring this up to you again. Between you and me, it's like it never happened. It is a dead issue. The blood of my son has made total payment for that sin. Never will you ever have to answer me on its account. Matt, I will never talk to anybody else about this. And aren't you glad God doesn't do that? Hey, by the way, aren't you really glad God doesn't share your personal struggle and sin with everybody else? And God says, Matt, I'm not going to stew about this. I'm not going to say, okay, I forgive you, but I don't like it. And it's going to take me a while to get over it. No, God just says, it's done. It's finished. He said, well, I'm not God. You are and won't be like God. He ought to be the one you're striving to be like, so therefore, you will react less and respond more, and in your response, you make a conscious choice just like God does. God does not forgive us because He feels like it. God forgives us because He consciously chooses to do so. When He says He will remember our sins no more, it's not like God has spiritual amnesia. It's not like God says, well, I don't remember what Matt did when he was 15 years old. No, God knows very well what Matt did when he was 15 years old. God's just saying, in remembering it no more, I will never hold it against your account. So for us to work in relationship, for us to work in community, for us as a community to represent Jesus well, we've got to function the exact same way. So with all that being said, how are you doing? How are you doing? How are you doing in this? Want to be like Jesus? We just heard some ways to do that. Let's pray as we work on it. Father, thank you for your love and grace.